Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, where we left off last Sunday. Matthew 1 and verse 1. We'll take just a few moments to review, and then we'll pick up and go from there. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, very simple verse. The Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, last week we saw that Jesus Christ is the true son of Abraham, and consequently, all of the promises that God gave to Abraham are now ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Today we come to consider Christ as the son of David. I want you to put these two things together, because as the son of Abraham, Christ is heir of all the promises. As the son of David, Christ is heir to his throne. So if you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll find that our Lord's pedigree is given to us here from Abraham through 42 generations. There are three 14s that are clearly enunciated. So if you look in verse 17, the Bible says this: so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations, which would total 42 generations. Now, it's important to note, if you would, that after Jesus Christ is mentioned in verse 1, that David and Abraham are mentioned in the very first verse of the New Testament. And the reason they are mentioned is because all hope in salvation and redemption was bound up in these two men, because of the promises that were given to them that through their lineage, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. Abraham was the first from whose family it was prophesied that the Messiah should spring. Let me just quote a couple of verses. We'll be turning to a lot momentarily. But in Genesis 12 and verse 3, God said to Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee," that is in actuality his seed, "in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And then God said the same thing in Genesis 22 and verse 18. He said, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And you remember, last week I pointed out how Galatians 3 and verse 16 tells us that Christ is the promised seed of Abraham. And then in Galatians 3 and verse 29, he said, "If you then belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Abraham is known as the father of all who believe. The Bible says, "Therefore it is a faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." So Abraham then is known as the father of all those who believe. Of course, Abraham was also referred to as the friend of God. You remember in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So Abraham then is mentioned because he was the first of whom all these promises had been given. Now David, of course, is mentioned secondly. And David, of course, is the man after God's own heart. You remember how Saul was rejected of God, and Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 13 in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So Saul is rejected. God is seeking him a man after his own heart. And the Bible tells us in Acts 13 and verse 22, "And when he had removed him," that is Saul, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. So God then specifically chose David to be king. David was chosen by God not only to be the head of the kingdom, but also the one through whom the lineage of the Messiah's throne would be established and founded. So God chose David alone. And here he is mentioned as the forefather of the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the true son of David. So Christ then came with all the reality of the kingdom and the throne promised to him as David's son. Now, before I get started today, I want to read to you what one author said in four paragraphs. I want you to listen, because this author is going to summarize everything that I just said and add a little bit more. Listen carefully. No person ever born could boast in a direct line a more illustrious ancestry than Jesus Christ. Among his progenitors, the regal, sacerdotal, and prophetic offices existed in all of their glory and splendor. David, the most renowned of sovereigns, was king and prophet. Abraham, the most perfect character in all antiquity, whether sacred or profane, was priest and prophet. But the three offices were never united except in the person of Christ. He alone was prophet, priest, and king, and possessed and executed these offices in such a super eminent degree as no human being ever did or ever could do. As the principal business of the prophet was to make known the will of God to men, according to certain partial communications received from heaven, so Jesus, who lay in the bosom of the Father, and who was intimately and thoroughly acquainted with all the mysteries of the eternal world, came to declare the divine nature and its counsels to mankind. He said in John 1 and verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So here he's saying, and I'm just adding this, Jesus Christ is the true prophet, for only Jesus Christ can fully declare God, because only Jesus Christ fully knows God, because Jesus Christ is God. The author continues, as the business of the priest was to offer sacrifices to God to make atonement for the sins of the people, so Christ was constituted a high priest to make, by the sacrifice of himself, an atonement for the sins of the world. As the office of king was to reign over, protect, and defend the people committed to his care by the divine providence, so Christ is set upon the king, is set as king upon Zion, having the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Of the righteousness, peace, and increase of his government, there shall be no end. One last paragraph. Listen carefully. This threefold office Christ executes not only in a general sense in the world at large, but in a particular sense in every Christian soul. He is first a prophet to teach the heart of man the will of God, to convict the conscience of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to fully illustrate the way of salvation. He is next a priest to apply that atonement to the guilty conscience, the necessity of which, as a prophet, he has previously made known. And lastly, as a king, he leads captivity captive, binds and casts out the strong man armed, spoils his goods, extends the sway of his scepter of righteousness, subdues and destroys sin, and reigns Lord over all the powers and faculties of the human soul, so that as sin reigned unto death, even so doth grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And certainly that is true. everything that has been said, Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. In Matthew 1 and verse 1, I discussed this last week, how that he is referred to as the son of Abraham. This week he is called the son of David. So how in the world is Christ the son of David? Well, before I answer that, I want you to look at a number of passages in the Bible. And as we look at those passages, we're going to consider a concept known as prophetic telescoping. Do you know what prophetic telescoping is? You know what a telescope is. You can take that telescope and look and see things way far away. You can also see things up close. You understand those things that are up close. But with the telescope, you can see far away. So prophetic telescoping just simply means this. You see what is in front of you, but you can also look down and see that which is not in front of you. Now, before I show you these passages, I want to very quickly show you in the New Testament how Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. I'm not going to go over all of these passages, but I want you to look at several of them. So look in Matthew chapter 12 very quickly and verse 23. Matthew 12 and verse 23. Note what the people ask. The Bible says, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? So Christ is referred to as the son of David. Look in Matthew 21 and verse 9. Matthew 21 and verse 9. Again, the Bible says this, and the multitudes that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But note, they praise our Lord as the Son of David. Skip down to verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. But note, he is called the Son of David. If you would turn right over to the book of Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Romans 1 and verse 3. And notice what the Apostle Paul says concerning Christ. Romans 1 and verse 3. Then we're going into the Old Testament. Romans 1 verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he's not only called the son of David, he's also called the seed of David. With that in mind, I want you to see just momentarily what is known as prophetic telescoping. So I want you to go in your Bibles then to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're going to read several passages. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because this is the passage where God is entering into a covenant with David. This is known as the Davidic covenant. So look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. Now, please understand this. As we read this passage, you're going to see some of these references that are very obviously and clearly referring to Solomon. There are other things said in this passage that obviously and clearly refer to Jesus Christ. They could not possibly refer to Solomon. So, watch carefully. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, and he's speaking to David, that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, Notice the word seed is singular again, which Paul emphasized in Galatians 3 and verse 16 concerning Abraham. Which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now I want you to look at verse 13. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now let me just stop right there. And he shall build a house for my name. Let me ask you, to whom is that referring? We're going to say Solomon, right? Solomon did build the temple. But do you realize it also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as well? If you would read, don't turn there, but if you would read Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22, Christ has built us up into a holy temple. And then when you read 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Christ has made us a living house. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he declares that we are the temple of God. So it is true that Solomon built a physical house. But Jesus Christ has built a spiritual living house. Now, I want you to look back. He says in verse 13, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, whose throne is that? Is that Solomon's? No, that's Christ. Now, watch what he says in verse 14. And I will be his father. And he shall be my son. Of course, that would refer to Solomon and Christ. But now watch this next phrase. If he commit iniquity, now who is he talking about? Solomon. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now watch verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. So with whom is he referring there? Obviously to Christ. So when you look at a passage like this, you have to use prophetic telescoping in the sense that you see what is immediately being discussed, but you also see that it's which is down the future someday, sometime. So obviously some of these verses could refer to Solomon and some would have to refer to Jesus Christ. If you would turn to Psalm 89, Psalm 89, and you're going to understand in this passage again, this Davidic covenant is being repeated. Notice if you would Psalm 89, and let's read first verses 3 and 4. Because God, again, makes this very clear. Psalm 89, look at verse 3. God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Of course, that would have to refer to Christ. Now skip down to verse 19. And I want you to see this same concept. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Now let me ask you a question. Does that not only refer to David, but also to Christ? In fact, I believe it's Psalm 69, where he says, I have laid help upon one who is mighty, referring to Christ. So this would be David, and this would be Christ. Then he says in verse 20, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Now look, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. That would have to be Christ. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted, Christ. Watch, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. That's Christ. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Still, that's Christ. Watch, and I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Is he talking about David now? Of course not. He's talking about Christ. Do you not remember in Colossians 1 and verse 15, Christ is called the firstborn of every creature? And do you not remember that passage in Ephesians 1 where God has exalted Christ and set him above every king and every kingdom and everything? This is exactly what he's talking about. He said, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now watch. Now he goes back to David's seed. He said, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That's the true seed of David. That's Christ. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my statutes. Now this would not only be David's children, but it would also be Christ's children as well. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. That's Christ. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in the heaven. That is why the Apostle Paul says that Christ came as the seed of David. Obviously, the seed of David, the true seed of David, just like the true seed of Abraham, is Jesus Christ. If you would look in Psalm 132 and verse 11. Psalm 132 and verse 11. Again, this is said, Psalm 132 and verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Wow. I hope you're beginning to see now why Matthew 1:1 opens with the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because here's the promise of God that David's seed and David's son is going to sit upon the throne. So Christ then is the true and ultimate seed, not only of Abraham, but he is also the true and ultimate seed of David. Now, let me give you today the implications of this truth that Jesus Christ is the true seed of David. First of all, since Christ is the son of David, he is the true king and possessor of the kingdom. He is the true king and possessor of the kingdom. Do you realize that 17 verses in the New Testament describe Jesus Christ as the son of David? But the question arises, how could Jesus Christ be the son of David if David lived approximately 1,000 years before Jesus? And the answer comes back that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the seed of David, exactly as he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of being the seed of Abraham. Now, Paul has made a very important statement, and I want you to see that statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He tells Timothy that there's something that he really needs to remember. And I think you and I should remember this as well. But he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So he says, you remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was Paul encouraging Timothy to remember not only that Jesus Christ was the seed of David, but that Jesus Christ was also raised from the dead. Well, let me show you the implication of that. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 29. Acts, chapter 2, verse 29. Acts 2, verse 29. Peter is preaching, and he says this. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching in verse 29, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." Now, if you want to understand Psalm 89, 2 Samuel 7, here it is. Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." That's Psalm 16. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear." Now look what he says. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says that Jesus Christ is the true son of David. He's the true seed of David. And that God now has raised him from the dead and exalted him at his right hand. He says David himself understood this. That's why he spoke of the resurrection of Christ in Psalm 16. Now let me ask you a question. I told you that Paul told Timothy he needed to remember that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David and that God had raised him from the dead. And that's exactly what Peter is preaching right here. But what are the implications of that? Why should we remember that? Well, look in verse 37. Remember Peter's preaching and he's telling how Jesus Christ is the son of David. He's telling how Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Wait a minute. Why were they pricked in their heart? Why were they so concerned and ask the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, before I answer that, in order to understand the answer, I want you to hold Acts 2. But I want you to turn back to Luke 23 and look at verse 25. I want you to see the implication of this. Look in Luke 23 and verse 25. Luke 23. Verse 25, Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. And you remember how these people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, watch verse 24. Well, let's read verse 23. "And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." Now watch. "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast in the prison." That's Barabbas. "Whom they had desired." Are you looking? "But he delivered Jesus to their will." But he delivered Jesus to their will. What did these people do. When they had Jesus in their power, they despised him, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they rejected him, they crucified him. And guess what? Now God has sovereignly, powerfully, miraculously raised him from the dead and set him on the throne. Now go back at verse 36. Acts 2 verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, watch, whom you crucified, both Lord, Master, and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what must we do? And I always like to add the word, now. In other words, we've stepped into it. Look what we did to Christ. We had him in our hands, and we did to him as we willed. Now God has raised him from the dead, put him on the throne. Now we are in his hands, and he may do to us as he wills. In other words, they realized all of a sudden that Christ is the enthroned Son of David. Let me make this very clear. Christ in a manger is not to be feared. Who's afraid of a baby? You know why the world goes crazy over Christmas and likes to see the little dolls in the mangers? I've never met a baby that I was afraid of. Nobody fears a baby. No one feared Christ, his enemies particularly. They did not fear him when he came as a lamb, when he came in this state of humiliation. They not only did not fear him, they did him as they willed. But Christ is no longer in a manger. Christ is no longer in a state of humiliation. Christ is no longer the lamb. Christ is now the lion. He's now been exalted and raised from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And he now holds everyone and everything in his hands. We're told in Colossians 1 and verse 17, listen carefully, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, all things have their being. No one can move or anything apart from Christ. You know what Mary was told? Listen to this. In Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, Mary was told concerning her baby, the Lord Jesus. Mary was told, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Christ is not only the son of Abraham. He's not only the son of David, he's the son of God. If you'll look very quickly in Matthew 22, I want you to see how our Lord confuses and confounds the Pharisees, those who hated him. Look what he said. Matthew chapter 22, beginning there with verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? No man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So he's not just simply the son of David. He's not just simply the son of Abraham. He is the Son of God. And he rightly possesses the throne of David. He is the true king. Secondly, since Christ is the son of David, he has all authority to rule and reign. Let me make this exceedingly clear. Christ is no usurper. Christ is no imposter. He is the true, legitimate son of David, and therefore he has all authority to rule and reign. Do you remember what he said in Matthew 28 in verse 18? He said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." And the word authority there means jurisdiction. It means power. All power, all jurisdiction, all authority is given unto me. I want you to listen, if you would, to these verses. You see, Christ is the true descendant of David. In Isaiah 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." You remember Jesse was David's father. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." And by the way, one of the names of the Messiah, one of the names of Jesus Christ in the Bible is the branch. Watch. Isaiah 11 in verse 10 says this, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Ah, how about this one? Romans 15 in verse 12. The apostle is quoting Isaiah, and he says this. Again, Isaiah said, "There shall be root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." I want you to turn to Jeremiah 23. I want you to see two passages here. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And then we'll go to Jeremiah 33. But let's go to Jeremiah 23. First, Jeremiah 23, and look, if you would please, there at verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So Jesus Christ is the branch. Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David. Jesus Christ is the Lord our righteousness. Look in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, and let's begin reading there with verse 14. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I've promised unto the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priest of the Levites want a man to before me to offer burnt offerings, and offer and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually." So he says, look, Jesus Christ is not only king, he's also prophet, he's also priest. One last passage. I want you to turn, in this point, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I think everyone understands this passage, but I'm just showing you how Jesus Christ is the true king. Watch. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's begin there with verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Note, the child was born, but the son was given. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What did God promise? He promised David a seed. He promised David a son that would sit upon his throne, and it would be an eternal throne, and nothing but justice and righteousness would come from that throne. Jesus Christ, as the true Son of David, has all authority to execute judgment and justice because he is the true Son of David. Thirdly, I want you to watch. Since Christ is the Son of David, he is the conqueror and will exercise absolute dominion. Wow. Go back in your Bibles to Psalm 2 very quickly. I'm trying to cover as much ground as possible. But I want you to look at Psalm 2. I want you to see how Jesus Christ is indeed the absolute conqueror. Notice Psalm 2, beginning there with verse 1. God asks this question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, a useless, worthless thing? Now watch. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So here's the kings and rulers of the world uniting in rebellion against Christ. Watch verse 4. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Look what he says. Yet have I set my king, that is the Lord Jesus, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Look what Christ will do. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. What will Christ do? Christ will break them with a rod of iron. He'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Turn right over to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Here's where David said what our Lord quoted from Matthew 22. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now watch. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. By the way, I want you to understand that Christ is ruling. And he's ruling in the midst of his enemies. And his enemies may hate him, despise him. They may not recognize him. And it may appear that they're ruling contrary to him, but he's still on the throne. He's ruling in the midst of his enemies. Watch verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, nor to priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Are you looking? The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up his head. What is he talking about? He's talking about Christ conquering and exercising absolute dominion. Do you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25? Listen, for he must reign till he put all his enemies under his feet. So Christ is placing all of his enemies under his feet, slowly, surely, gradually. In his time, he's placing his enemies under his feet. Six times it is spoken of in the Bible, six times that Christ must reign until all of his enemies be made his footstool. The first one is Psalm 110 in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Matthew 22 verse 44. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Mark 12 verse 36. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Luke 20 verse 43. Till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Acts 2:35, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Hebrews 1 verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Wow. May I tell you that Jesus Christ will conquer all of his enemies. He will defeat them. He will overthrow them because he is the true son of David and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next, I want you to note, since Christ is the son of David, he will defeat and put down all other rivals. The deliverance from the people from Egypt was typical of this truth. You remember there were 10 plagues in Egypt? Those 10 plagues were against the 10 false gods of Egypt. You remember the last plague, the firstborn being killed? That's because Pharaoh claimed to be a god. He could not even preserve the life of his own son. And God showed the impotence of Pharaoh. God said clearly in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not share with another, nor give my praise to graven images. Now the battles of David were typical and a picture of the battles of Jesus Christ. For instance, look in your Bibles to Psalm 18. And let's begin reading there with verse 32. Psalm 18. Look, if you would, Psalm 18, verse 32. Watch. Psalm 18, verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Now, David is speaking of himself here. But the greater David is here as well. He said, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And thy right hand hath holded me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. Now watch what David says. I pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with the strength unto battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Oh. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even to the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt of the streets. Can you not see Christ as victorious over all of his enemies? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I quoted one of those verses, but I want you to see this in the context. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin reading there with verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, and notice if you would please, verse 24. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Are you looking? When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that put all things under his feet, for he that hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted who did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Note, if you would, all power, all rule, all authority is to be put down. Christ will defeat every enemy. Now let me make some applications and try to tie this together for you. You remember in Matthew 1:1, it begins, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why does the New Testament begin calling Jesus Christ the son of David and the son of Abraham? Because the very first verse is teaching us that God is faithful to his promises, and that God will make good every word that he has spoken. You and I, over time, tend to forget. God never forgets. The promises that he gave to Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The promises that he gave to David are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Here's the second application. You already know this. But Christ will conquer every man and every enemy. Now listen. Christ will conquer every man and every enemy either in grace and mercy or in wrath and vengeance. Everyone eventually will acknowledge the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. You remember that passage in Philippians 2, beginning there, verse 8? And he hath given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even those who are lost, even those who are enemies, will one day be forced to bow the knee and acknowledge the lordship and kingship and deity of Jesus Christ. They will not be saved, but they will acknowledge it because Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to listen to this last application. And I want you to look at some scriptures just momentarily. But I pointed out last week that the Christians are the true Israel of God. I pointed out last week how we were not to look to nations or lineal descent, but we were to look to Christ. Because the Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 29, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, when I make the statement that Christians are the true Israel of God, you have to understand we are the only ones that have the true prophet, priest, and king. We've inherited all the promises of Abraham through Christ, and we've also inherited the throne of David through Christ. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. For Israel to be Israel, they need some things. What do they need? They need a sacrifice. They need an altar. They need a priest. They need a temple. What do we as Christians have? Well, let's see. We have a sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We have an altar, Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar where those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Jesus Christ is our altar. We have a priest. We don't only have a priest, we have the great high priest, Hebrews chapter 4. We not only have the priest, Christ is our temple. You know what he said? Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. Moreover, the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 22, talking about the eternal state, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. We're the only ones that have the sacrifice, the altar, the priest, and the temple. Moreover, I want you to turn to two last passages. I want you to turn to Amos 9 and then Acts 15. I want you to see this. Amos 9 and then to Acts 15. Two last passages. Amos 9, Hosea, Joel, Amos. If you're going back, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I want you to look at Amos chapter 9. And look, if you would please, at verse 11. Look what the Bible promises. Amos 9, verse 11. God says, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Well, how is God going to do that? Well, let's look in Acts chapter 15, and let's begin reading there verse 13. When you get to Acts chapter 15, you have the Council of Jerusalem. You remember Paul has been going to the Gentiles. Peter has been going to the Jews. And there's a council there because some of the Judaizers wanted to make those Gentiles be circumcised. And so there's a council about it. So look in Acts chapter 15, and let's begin reading there with verse 13. The Bible says this. And after they had held, in fact, let's go back to verse 12. Let's read verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by then. And after they had held their peace, James, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem, James answered it, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that is Simon Peter, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Look what he says next. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build up again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. When all these people began to be converted, the ethnos, the nations. What did James say? To this agree the prophets. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up. How did God rebuild the tabernacle of David? Through Christ, the true seed of David, the true son of David, who now rules and reigns on the throne of David. Do you realize, in Jesus Christ are all the promises. In Jesus Christ is all authority, jurisdiction, and power in heaven and earth. No wonder he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because Jesus is not only the true son of Abraham, he's the true son of David. Everything that was promised to these men we as Christians now have in Jesus Christ, the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. He is our all in all. Father, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His so great salvation. We acknowledge that He is the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, and the Son of God. He is the true heir of all the promises and the true heir of the throne. And we bow before Him and acknowledge that in Him we live and move and have our being, and by Him all things consist. Make us truly thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in Him. In Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.